Anytime somebody makes a commitment to follow Jesus, we want to celebrate that. We've got a few this morning, so I'm excited about that. I'd like to invite Kyle Woodring up to the front. Yeah. Kyle was baptized, not yesterday, but the week before, Saturday before. And Reggie and Titan studied the Bible with him. Reggie, where's Reggie at? And Titan, if you guys want to give a wave, I'm going to give you this Deep Convictions book. This is some good material. And Kyle, I just want to welcome you to the Crossings, man. We're glad you're here, buddy. You go ahead and sit down. I'd like to invite Ariana Shaw up to the front. Ariana was studied by, with Aliyah and Emily. Aliyah. I can't read this morning. Whatever your name is, can you wave? There's Aliyah. Where's Emily? Oh, she's teaching. Okay, she's with the kids. But anyway, I'm going to give you this. Here's a Deep Convictions book. Welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. And lastly, Tim Ferrassi. And let's see, Ron and John Benderman studied with Tim, and I got to come in a little bit on the end of that, but just not very much. But Tim, here's your Deep Convictions book. Welcome to the family, man. We're really glad you're here. And, you know, here at the Crossings, we believe God desires for us to be sharing our faith and to be connecting people with Jesus, because God is good and God loves us and God wants a relationship with us. He gives us victory over sin and death. He helps us to live this life that we're in right now better, and he gives us a future with him in eternity that is going to be unlike anything we can even imagine. And his desire for all of us is to be tightly connected to him and people who can then connect others to him as well. And so we want to share those who made the decision to be connected to Jesus, but also those who are studying the Bible with them, because we want to celebrate that, because we will imitate what we celebrate. And so this is a high, high value for Jesus, and so it should be a high, high value for us. So great way. I always love starting off that way. We've got some good things coming up here at the church, too. Real quickly, before we get into the lesson this morning, I would like to point out the couple of things that are going on coming up soon. We're going to have a celebration next Sunday evening. We're still working out exactly where the venue is going to be for that. So we'll make an announcement this week online. If you're on Facebook, we'll put it on the Facebook page. If you're not, we'll make sure we get in touch with you and let you know what's going on. And, of course, we'll announce it next Sunday as well. But that's going to be at 5 p.m. next Sunday. So that is for Crossings members, but if you're a guest or you're just kind of checking out the church, you are more than welcome to come, or if members would like to bring guests, that's fine too. But we're going to have a meal there, and like I said, we'll be talking more about that. But just plan on that next Sunday, so no sell. We'll just have the celebration. We're also going to start our Class 101, which, if you don't know what Class 101 is, that's where, for people that are interested in joining the Crossings, that just want to find out more about the church and what we offer and our philosophy and expectations for membership and all of that good stuff is covered in that 101 class. And so that's a Saturday that we will offer that. We're going to offer our first one here for the Crossings Collinsville, and right now we're planning on having it at my house on April the 6th. Now, if we have more people sign up than we can accommodate at my house, we'll find a different venue, so don't worry about the numbers. We would like as many of you to come as can, and we'll talk more about this at Celebration, but if you haven't taken 101, even if you've been coming to the Crossings for a while, if you haven't taken the 101 class in the last few years, that's something all of us need to do. We all need to be reminded of expectations and why we do things the way we do them. There's some really important stuff we're going to be talking about there. And so it's very important that we all are on the same page if we're going to do what God is calling us to do. Lastly, men's retreat is coming up. If you're a man, you need to be at the men's retreat. That's going to be April 12th and 13th. We're going to be going down earlier than usual this year. So if guys, if you can take a day off that Friday, if you're working Friday and Saturday too, But if you can take that day off Friday, we're going to try to get as many of our guys down there Friday morning as possible, because we've got just a day of fun stuff planned. So if you like to fish, there's going to be people going fishing. If you like to play golf, there's going to be people going playing golf. If you like to play basketball, there's going to be people playing basketball. If you like to play wall ball, if you like pain, you can come play wall ball with me. We're going to play some wall ball. And so it's going to be fun. And so that's just good. And then we'll have a lesson that evening. But we really want to take time just to fellowship. We're also going to have a lot of fellowship time on Saturday, too. So this is going to be a fun thing to go to in addition to a spiritually meaningful thing, because we're going to have some really good lessons there. There's also just going to be a lot of time to fellowship and get closer with one another and be men. So make sure you're signed up for that and ready to go. All right. Announcements are out of the way. We're in a series here at the Crossings on prayer and fasting. It's called Hungry for God. And part of the rationale behind fasting is we're giving up something we need to focus on something we need even more. And that, of course, is a relationship with God. A lot of us were fasting this past week. I've already heard some really neat stuff that's coming out of people's fast and their prayer time with God. How many of you guys fasted this past week? Okay, a lot of you. How many of you, it was the first time you've ever fasted? Okay, not many. Was that because we'd done it the month before too? Okay, a lot of you would raise your hand. Guys, I've already been talking to you, and many of you have told me what a spiritually meaningful time that has been for you. And I've even heard of some answered prayers that have really been amazing, where it's just obvious that God's hand was involved in this. And fasting is one of those things. You know, the most important decision we're ever going to make in life is whether we're going to be deeply connected to God or not, whether we're going to believe He's there, and if He's there, what are we going to do with that relationship with Him? If you make a decision to be deeply connected to God, it's going to bless your life unlike any other decision you will ever make in life. And prayer and fasting is a way that we can deepen that intimacy, and God does some amazing things through it as well. Last week, we looked at the book of Joel in the Old Testament. We looked at a story about a group of people who were facing a disaster and the way they responded to that through prayer and fasting and how God worked in that and how God moved in that. This week, we're going to look at a similar story in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is another Old Testament book that's dealing with some pretty serious issues for the people, where they responded to God similar to the way the people in Joel did. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into the lesson this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, as we open the scriptures this morning, I pray that our hearts will be prepared, Father, to receive your word. Anytime we open up the Bible, we're opening up the mind of God. And God, when we look into your mind, we see what you think about things. We see what you value. We see how you operate. God, we see where people mess up and how you respond. God, we see how you redeem and give hope, even in the midst of brokenness. And Father, I pray that as we open the scriptures this morning, we won't just see this as a story in a far-off distant land, but God, we'll find ourselves in it, so that just like these people needed to change and draw nearer to you and have their faith and their hope restored, God, we are the same way. We're no different from them. And so I pray as we look at their story, we will apply the lessons they learned to our story. And we'll draw out of it what we need to, not just so we can know facts, but so that we can make application, God, because that's how our lives will be transformed as well. I pray you be with me as I speak. Give me the words, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're dealing with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah lived in a very dark time in Israel's history. If you don't know the story of the Bible, it starts out with creation, and then shortly after, there's people that inhabit the earth, and you go through the story of Noah, which after creation, the world got really bad and in a terrible state, so God cleansed the world. And then after the story of Noah, you get down to this guy named Abraham. And anytime you're looking at Abraham in the Bible, that's a really important section, because a lot of the rest of the story of history is framed around what happened with Abraham. And what happened with Abraham is God came to him and he said, I'm going to make a promise to you. You're an old man and your wife's an old lady, but guess what? You guys are going to have kids. And you're going to have kids who have kids who have kids who have kids. And they're going to become so numerous that they're going to be more than the sand on the seashore. There's going to be more kids that you have than the stars in the sky. And I'm going to use you guys to do something really special in the world. And the whole world is going to be blessed because of what happens through your descendants. And so Abraham has a kid who has a kid who has a kid. Eventually you get down to the story of Moses. And that is where the people had become numerous. And they're enslaved in Egypt. And they start to cry out to God, you made these promises to us. You said you're going to use us in the world. You're going to use us to bless others. But here we are enslaved, and these people are treating us bad, and they're beating us, and they're making us work. Where's the promise? When's it going to be fulfilled? Well, God sends a deliverer to them in the form of Moses, who leads the people out of Egypt. They eventually go and get the law from Moses. And Moses meets with God up on this mountain, and God is communing with him, and he's telling him, hey, all those promises I made way back to Abraham, I'm still going to fulfill them. I'm going to use you to do it, and I'm going to give you some laws that kind of outline my expectations for your behavior. And as long as you guys follow these laws, as long as you do what I say, I'm going to bless you and everybody that's a part of your people and even the rest of the world. But guess what God said he was going to do if they didn't follow those laws? He was going to pull back his blessing from them. He was going to remove himself from their presence. And instead of being blessed, they were going to be cursed. And instead of being a blessing to the rest of the world, they were going to be insignificant. And so the people make this promise, yeah, we're going to follow you. Yeah, we're going to follow these laws. Yes, we're going to stick to everything you say. The number one thing God said not to do is turn and follow other gods. And they said, no, we'll never do that. We're going to follow you for eternity. And so that covenant is made. The promise is made. The people are committed. They leave. And a few generations later, guess what happens? Their children did exactly what they said they would never do. And so the people over generations fell into idolatry. And whenever you read about idolatry in the Old Testament, if you're reading the Bible, understand, if you were worshiping an idol, you weren't just going and bowing down to a statue. Like, you were going and you were taking babies and sacrificing them in a fire. Or you were cutting yourself with knives and bleeding everywhere and doing all this weird, dark magic kind of stuff. Or you were taking women and laying them on an altar and raping them. And it was detestable, horrible stuff. You're not just talking about bowing down to an idol. Guys, you're talking about actively doing evil in the name of worship to these other gods. What do you think God, the real God, thinks about that? He doesn't like it. And he told those people, if you ever start doing stuff like that, I'm going to pull back from you. Well, they started doing stuff like that, and God did exactly what he said he was going to do. You want to know something you can count on? If God says it, he's going to do it. He is 100% faithful. Now, you and I are not. You and I mess up. I say things and then I don't follow through sometimes. God never does that. If he makes a promise, you can count 100% of the time he's going to fulfill that promise. 100% of the time he's going to fulfill that promise. Well, he promised them he was going to pull his blessing back if they did those things that they were told not to do. And they did them, and God pulled his blessing back. And so in 586 BC, the nation of Babylon, this is a historical fact, guys, the nation of Babylon invaded Israel. They broke the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the big capital city. They broke the walls of the capital city down. And you want to know what was in Jerusalem that the people had built because they had this special relationship with God? The temple. And the temple, for the Jews, was super important because guess who lived in the temple? God lived in the temple. Matter of fact, whenever they built the temple, they had this big ceremony to consecrate it, and the Bible says that like a black swirling cloud came down from the sky and enveloped the temple, and it was the presence of God moving into that space. Can you imagine when we When we come together to worship, you know, we know God is up there. We know he's in here. We know he's around us. We know he's in us. Well, for them, God was in the temple. Well, whenever the Babylonians invaded and broke the walls of Jerusalem down, guess what else they did? They broke that temple down. Now imagine you're a kid who's grown up in Jerusalem and you believe in God and you know God lives right over there. And you have security in your relationship with God. Why? Because God's right over there. He's in that temple. I go and I worship him on Saturdays. I go and make the sacrifices every year. He's right there. I've got a relationship with him. He's right there. And then an army comes in and busts the walls of your city down and goes and breaks the temple down. How are you going to feel? And not only that, but that army that broke in and busted the walls down and broke the temple down, they went and took all of the smartest and the best and the brightest out of all your friends, and they made them slaves, and they killed a bunch of the other ones, and they let some stay, but then they took everybody, made them slaves, and took them back to their home country. How would you feel? And in their home country, they're not teaching them about the God that they had learned about their whole life. In that Babylonian country, they were teaching them about gods with little g's and about things you did in worship of those gods that were similar to the bad stuff that they'd gotten trouble in with God to begin with. How would you feel about your relationship with God if that was you? When you get to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is living in that far-off country. Nehemiah is feeling pretty hopeless. And the first chapter of Nehemiah is all about this hopeless feeling that Nehemiah has when he finds out the state of Jerusalem. And he realizes the state that they're in and their relationship with God. I wept bitterly one time. I remember specifically when I was younger. And I couldn't put my finger on why I was weeping. This was before I became a Christian. But then I came to realize, it was just around my house, and I just felt overwhelmed with grief, and I just started crying one day. And then I finally realized the reason that I was sad in that moment is because I felt like I had nothing to look forward to in my life. Have any of you guys ever felt that way? You know, I had no hope of a relationship with God. I didn't know if there was a God. If there was a God, I didn't like him very much at that time in my life. But I really didn't think he was there, and I really didn't think there was anything to life other than just what I was experiencing, which at the time was pain. And so I felt really hopeless. Guys, in this book, when this book starts out, Nehemiah and the rest of his brothers and sisters felt hopeless because God had made all these promises to them and had promised to bless them and said, I'm going to do this for you as long as you don't do that. And then they went and did that, and now God is gone. What kind of future do you have without God? What kind of hope do you have without God? None. And so it's a sad state. But the good news is, guys, we don't serve a God who wants you to remain cursed. The good news is we don't serve a God who wants you to remain hopeless. We serve a God who loves us and wants the best for us and is patient for us and is kind to us. And you know what? He's in the redemption business. He loves redeeming people, and he loves shaping us through it. Nehemiah is a story of redemption. This first passage in the notes, if you got notes, if you got a bulletin, you got notes, go ahead and pull those out. All the scriptures are on there. Nehemiah 2:20 says, the God of heaven will help us and we will rebuild. Amen. This is after chapter 1 where he really did feel kind of hopeless. But you want to know when Nehemiah felt hopeless, where he turned his attention? He turned it to the living God. He turned it to the God who is in the redemption business. If you are in here today, anytime I speak to a group, I know there's people in this room that feel hopeless. If you don't feel hopeless right now, you have before. If you don't feel hopeless right now, you will someday again. But God is in the redemption business. And I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what the circumstance is. God loves you. God wants to bless you. God wants to give you hope and a future. That's his nature, guys. It was the same for them as it is for us. One of the ways that God wants us to be shaped when we're hopeless is, what is Nehemiah doing here? He feels hopeless, and so what's he doing? He's turning his attention to God, and he's drawing near to God. Prayer and fasting are one of the disciplines that God gives us when done properly that will help us draw near to him. And when we're facing hopelessness, the best thing we can do is draw near to the Lord. I want to walk through how prayer and fasting can result in God rebuilding my life. Prayer and fasting that results in God rebuilding my life, number one, is initiated when I do an honest reality check. It's initiated when I do an honest reality check. The context of Nehemiah, the way this book starts out, is with Nehemiah doing an honest reality check. Look at what it says in verses 1 through 3. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hekaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire." So he's asking some relatives who had just gone to Jerusalem to kind of give him an update on the state of Jerusalem. Now, this was after a long time after Babylon had wrecked everything. Actually, Babylon had gotten whipped at this point by the Persians. And it is now a different nation that these Jews are living with in this far-off country. But Nehemiah is asking, how, you know, several of our people have returned home since they're not necessarily slaves anymore. What's going on back home? And he gets this report, Jerusalem's in bad shape. Now, you guys got to remember, for a Jew, what was central to his identity was the state of the city of Jerusalem. It was much more than just a city. It was where God lived. It was literally where God lived. And so Nehemiah, as a Jew, man, you know, you can see from his actions here, he loves God. He wants a relationship with God. He wants to be near to God. But right now, especially when he hears Jerusalem still in this horrible state, he still thinks, man, God's far off. God's not near me. Guys, sometimes we can be distant from a problem. I don't know if you guys, if you have family that's like mine, sometimes you hear stories from back home. And I won't be thinking about it throughout the day, but then I'll talk to somebody on the phone or, you know, I'll get an update from a relative and they tell me about what's been going on and suddenly my heart's broken. There can be an emotional distance in addition to a physical distance sometimes. You know, sometimes one of the ways we protect ourselves is if we are struggling with something, we'll pretend like we're not. Or, you know, I've seen couples struggle in their marriage and they don't want to tell anybody because they don't want anybody to know anything's wrong. They just like to pretend that there's not a problem, or struggling with a child that's acting out, or struggling with an addiction or whatever, and people hide it. You know, in the addiction community, we call that denial. It's where you pretend like there's not a problem because you want to protect yourself from the pain of having to deal with it. Does that ever help us grow? If we're distant from a problem, are we ever going to grow past that? The way you overcome a problem, guys, is you deal with it. You don't pretend like it's not there. If prayer and fasting is going to be effective for us, guys, we've got to be honest about where we are. We have to be honest about what we're struggling with. We can't come before God with, you know, kind of in a fake way. We need to be honest. We need to do an honest reality check. Haggai is another book where people were urged to do an honest reality check. God was talking with them just about their struggle with greed in that book. And just to illustrate this, it says in Haggai 1, 5 through 7, and then a little later, the God of angel armies spoke out again. Take a good, hard look at your life. Think of this as God's word to you as well. Take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. You spend a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layer of clothes, but you can't get warm. And the people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket, that's what. That's why the God of angel armies said, take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. What he's doing for these people were, they had a semblance of a relationship with God. This was, they were worshiping God. They were going to church, quote unquote. They were probably reading their Bibles, but you want to know what their life was revolving around? All kinds of other stuff. They weren't in their hearts really committed to the Lord. They weren't about his mission. They weren't really about a deep relationship with him. They were just about kind of going through this routine. And God is telling them, no, you need to pause and you need to take a good, hard look at your life. Where's your heart at? Where's your head at? Are you going through the motions? Are you going through a routine? Let's get real. Guys, when we come before God in fasting and prayer, it can't just be a routine. It can't just be something we're checking off our box. Guys, we have got to come before God with a heart that's right. And it can be easy when a whole community is doing this together, and you, there's maybe some social pressure that you feel because it's what your friends are doing. It can be easy to check it off the box and say, well, I did it too. Guys, don't do that. You are missing the point if that's what you're doing. This is about drawing near to God. If you've got sin in your life, or if you are holding on to values, or if you aren't about the mission of God, you need to stop and look at that and get your heart right for your prayer and your fast to be effective. Is there something in my heart, or is there something in my life that might keep God from wanting to listen to me? Guys, the Bible is so clear, and this isn't in the notes, but if we are holding on to unrepentant sin, the Bible straight up says God doesn't listen to our prayers. We've got to look and say, is there something in our heart that needs to change, that needs to go? Secondly, prayer and fasting that results in God rebuilding my life is continued as I understand my helplessness. Prayer and fasting that results in God rebuilding my life is continued as I understand my helplessness. This is a common theme. Whenever we look at these stories about fasting, you're going to see some common themes and some repetitive kind of stuff come up. One of the things that you see whenever people are turning to prayer and fasting is this idea that they're helpless, that they really don't have any power on their own. And they're faced with a situation where they need God to act because they're unable to. We need to acknowledge often our helplessness and our need for God to act. It says in Nehemiah 1:4, when I heard this, talking about hearing about Jerusalem, look at what he does. I sat down and cried. I mourned for days. I continued to fast and pray to the God of heaven. Guys, look at his posture. When you feel helpless, do you stand up and shake your fist? When you feel helpless, no, you sit down. What else are you going to do? When you feel helpless and nothing you say, nothing you do is necessarily, you're helpless, what do you, you cry. You just sit down and you cry because what else, you're helpless. What are you going to do? And guys, this wasn't a passive cry. Some of you know what deep grief is. Guys, we've had some tragedy here. You know what it feels like to cry for days. It's horrible. But in the midst of that, look at what Nehemiah does in the midst of this grief. He's grieving on behalf of a lost eternity for thousands of people. He cries for days, and in the midst of that, he fasts and he prays. And it says, I continued to fast and pray to God. This was him connecting to God. This was like him, you know, in E.T. where he picks up the telephone and E.T. phone home. Prayer and fasting is your phoning home to God. It's the device that God gives us where we connect to God. That's what it's all about, is connection to God. Because who has the power, guys? You and I are helpless, but who has the power? He is all powerful, and you know, that means there are certain things he can't do. A lot of times when we think about him being all powerful, we think about all the things he can do. He can't ever make a mistake. He can't ever say something that isn't true. He can't ever mess up. But you want to know what he can do and what he wants to do? Is, guys, he wants to bless you. He wants to give you everything you need. God is good and he loves you. And he hurts with you when you're hurting. He wants to bring you through it. He wants to shape you through it. He wants to draw you nearer to him in the process. And you and I are powerless, but guys, he is not. He is absolutely not. Nehemiah understood that without God, the people truly did not have anything good to look forward to. They didn't have anything. If God was going to stay away from them, they really didn't have a future. But he prays and fasts to God, and we'll see in a moment some things are going to change. Number three, prayer and fasting that results in God rebuilding my life. Number three, requires that I choose to trust God. Prayer and fasting that results in God rebuilding my life requires that I choose to trust God. Jerusalem was in rubble because the people lived like they could make it without God. The people just did their own thing. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to be faithful. They didn't want to hold up their end of the bargain or the promises they'd made to God. They were just going to do their own thing. If they felt like worshiping these other gods, they were going to do it. If they felt like doing whatever, they were going to do it. They functionally were acting like they were God, weren't they? And we can look back at these stories and say, man, those people were so dumb, and then do the same things in our own life. We may not be going out and killing babies and worshiping idols, but we can sure center our lives around things that are ungodly. And we can adopt values that are ungodly, and we can make little decisions that pile up and suddenly become the direction of our life that is completely away from God, and not even know that we're doing it sometimes. And we can, in our pride, justify our behavior. Whenever somebody comes and says something to us and calls us back to the scriptures, we can make excuses, we can throw it back in their face. Guys, we can do all kinds of things that will lead us away from the Lord. We're no different from these people. Jerusalem wound up in rubble because of their own decisions, and guess what will happen to our lives if we make decisions where we don't have God first? Our lives are going to end up in rubble as well. And Nehemiah, when we've made those decisions and our lives get messed up, what do we need to do? Look at what Nehemiah does. It says in Nehemiah 1, 5, and then 8 and 9, I said, Lord God of heaven, great and awe-inspiring God, you have faithfully kept your promise. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, this is calling back to that meeting God had with Moses on that mountain I referred to earlier. If you sin, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you're exiled to the ends of the earth, I'm going to bring you back. I didn't tell you about that, did I? That was part of this promise. What God said to Moses is, hey, if you guys mess up and start following these idols, I'm going to give you a bad spanking. You ever say that to your kids? But if you return, I'm gonna give my blessing back to you. What was God's intent in making that stipulation? Why does God give people bad spankings? Is it just because he wants them to hurt? The point of pain is to get them to turn back. These people experienced horrible, horrible pain. We've experienced some grief, guys. We've never experienced it as a community like these people did. We've never had another nation come in and kill our friends and relatives and cart us off as slaves back somewhere else where we don't want to be and change our whole way of life. This is on another level. They get this spanking. And then the whole point of it is God wants them to turn back to him. He wants them to come back. And Nehemiah understood God wasn't the problem. The problem is these people, and him included, who hadn't been loyal to God. And when Nehemiah speaks to God, he's speaking to the one who can answer the problem. He calls him Lord God, which, you know, you can say Master God, the one who's in charge. Is God your master? Whatever is the center of your life is your master. For him, he's now recommitting, God is my master. We should be willing to give God control. We should let him be our master because he's trustworthy. He's good. He wants to bless you. He's got plans for you. Why wouldn't you want the all-powerful God of creation who wants good things for you to be in control? Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking we can do it better, right? I do it. I think that's a human condition. But we need to be reminded that I can do this because look at Nehemiah's words now. Great is his position. There were these other gods in Nehemiah's day. Whenever he calls the God of the Bible great, though he's saying all these other gods are not. Great God. What's great in my life? Am I treating God as great? He says awe-inspiring. He's referring to his power. And this is referring back to what Nehemiah knew God had done. There's this long history, even up to this point, of God acting on behalf of these people. And so Nehemiah is being reminded, this is what God is like. This is how God acts. This is the way he's redeemed us and helped us and worked through us in the past. I'm inspired by his awe. And then he says his faithful. He describes God as faithful. That means, just like I've been saying, guys, he does what he says he's going to do. If he says he's going to do something, you can take it to the bank. He doesn't lie. He tells the truth. He keeps his promises. He's 100% faithful even when you and I aren't. You can count on him. He's loyal. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer and fasting, guys, remember, he's someone you can trust. He's really listening. He's really there. He really cares. And he really wants you to get your heart right. Why? Because he's a control freak? No, because if you get your heart right and start living the life he tells you to live, you're going to have the best life you can have. You're going to be able to deal with anything life throws at you. You're going to be able to make it through. You're going to be able to be blessed yourself and be a blessing to others if you get your heart right. So who even in his commands is he trying to help out? Himself because he's a control freak? No, he's trying to bless you. Guys, when we come before him to worship, he commands us to worship him. Does he need us to sing songs to him just because he's egomaniacal and needs pats on the back every week? No, he's doing it because you need to get your heart right with him. If you'll start seeing him as the way we see him and as we sing in these songs, if you really see him as number one, if you really see him as the source of life, if you really see him as what's most important in all of life, who's going to be blessed in the end? Our God is a giver, guys. He's a giver. He's not just here to take. Even in what you might see as taking from you, he's giving to you. He's trustworthy. Number four, prayer and fasting that results in God rebuilding my life. Number four, demands that I do my part. It demands that I do my part. You never see a fast in the Bible that doesn't require that the one fasting do something. This isn't just something to check off our list, guys. God expects us, if we're going to honor him with what we're doing in prayer and fasting, he expects us to do something. And there are four things that I must do if my fast is going to honor God and move God to act on my behalf. Number one, my part number one, as I fast, number one, I confess my sin. I need to be honest with God. I confess my sin. Nehemiah 1, 6, and 7 says, this is his confession. He says, I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, laws, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Again, is referring back to that experience they had on the mountain years before. And he even includes himself in this. Guys, he says, yeah, the people around me sinned, but me too. He doesn't not include himself. He's very humble in coming before God and just being honest. And that's a big indication that his heart was right before God, because he's putting humility on display here. He's not trying to put on a show. It says in Psalms 32, verse 3, the psalmist writes, there was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was. But my dishonesty, look at this, made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. That's what denial does. If you're not going to be honest about your sin, or if you're going to look at the scriptures and there's something in your life that you read the scriptures or they're explained to you and then you look at them and say, it doesn't mean that, and you just keep right on doing whatever it is you're doing without repenting, guys, that's foolish. And guess what? Sin will make you miserable. Sometimes we see whatever it is that we're holding on to as a blessing. 100% of the time, it's not. See the point before about God being trustworthy? If he says something is bad, guess what it is? It's bad. He's not lying to you. He's not holding out on you. That's a lie. It says in Proverbs 28:13, you will never succeed in life if you what? Try to hide your sins. Have you ever tried to hide sins? Yeah. We do it for a lot of different reasons. Usually because we think whatever we're holding on to is blessing us somehow. It's kind of like, just imagine if I had my coat on and I walked up here and let's just say I pulled a cobra out from under here and I stuck it in my coat right here. And I started walking around with that cobra underneath my coat. Would you guys say anything? Would you say anything? Why? Huh? It's kind of dangerous, right? But what if I said, no, I ain't got no, what are you talking about? What would you say? You'd probably call the police or something, or have somebody come up here. I don't know if you'd tackle me, Phil. Would you try to tackle me if I had a snake? Yeah, I don't know. Might just let that one go. That dude's dead. Let's let him do his thing. Yeah, I don't know that I would do that. But guys, sometimes, look, Satan came as a what in the story of Genesis? Came as a serpent. How many of you guys like snakes? Okay, a few of you. How many of you guys are horribly afraid of snakes? You shouldn't have told me that. Satan comes as a serpent. Guys, serpents are deadly. How do we treat sin sometimes? Do we treat it like it's deadly? I like it. God's looking at it and says, no, it's going to kill you. You want to know what repentance is, guys? In the Greek language, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and in the Greek language, there's a word, metanoia. Meta means change, noia in Greek means mind. The word repent literally means a change of mind. If you repent, it's not just telling God you're sorry. You are literally attempting to see the world the way God sees it. And you're attempting to see in your mind sin as God sees it. When God looks at sin, what does God see? God sees something deadly because that's reality. And you and I, in our fallen world and in our deluded, clouded thinking, can look at sin and treat it like it's no big deal. When God can look at the same thing and say, that is going to absolutely kill you. If you hide your sin, how are you treating it? The only reason you'd hide it is if you want to hold on to it. It's real easy to do. I'm guilty of it. And you are too. But one of the ways we get rid of it, guys, is being honest. In this context, this is being honest to God. As you're praying and fasting, get real. Pray for His help. You're never going to succeed in life if you hide it. Number two, you don't just want to talk about it. As I fast, I address my sin. This isn't just saying I'm sorry. This is taking action to change your behavior or change and turn away and get rid of the sin that's in your life. This is taking the cobra out of my coat. I don't just want to tell you I have a cobra in my coat and it's still biting me and, hey, I got a cobra in my coat. I confess. No, you want to take that thing and fling it in the direction of Phil because he wouldn't come up here and tackle me. No, you want to get rid of that thing, right? You want to kill that thing. You want that thing gone. You don't want to just talk about it. Guys, we can just talk about it sometimes and not deal with it. And is it just talking about it doing any good? Not really. The whole point is you need to deal with it, right? In Nehemiah 1:8-9, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back. What did they have to do in order to be brought back? They had to turn back to God. They had to get the sin out of their life. They had to say, we are not going back to worshiping those old gods. We are not minimizing the word of God in our life. We are not disconnecting from godly community. We are not going to stop worshiping the God of all creation. We are going to do life the way you say to do it. We didn't before. This is what it resulted in. You're in charge. We're not. We're going to let you be God now. That's what they're saying. And anytime we repent, guys, that's what we're saying. I've been acting like I'm God and you're not, but guess what? I need to change and let you be God, and I'm just going to do what you say. That's what repentance looks like. And God says that's where your life can be rebuilt, where it's not rubble, it can become a beautiful mansion. But it starts with acknowledging my sin, but then doing something about it. It says in Jeremiah 15:19, therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you. In the book of Jeremiah, guys, it's the same context as Nehemiah. This is during the exile. Whenever God comes, we read that passage in Jeremiah 29 a lot, for I know the plans I have for you. You guys know what I'm referring to. That's spoken to these people while they're in exile. Like, hey, you guys have gotten a bad spanking, but I'm going to restore you. What do you have to do? You have to seek me with your whole heart. If you're not willing to seek me with your whole heart, you're not going to tap into these blessings that I have in store for you. And in Genesis 4:6, why are you angry? The Lord asked him. Why is your face so dark with rage? It can be bright with joy if you will do what you should. But if you refuse to obey, watch out. Have you ever struggled horribly with depression? One of the ways depression can be overcome, guys, is whenever we give our hearts fully to God and engage fully in what God has for us. That's one of the ways we can overcome this. When we start, who's God about? Is He about Himself? No, God's about others. Whenever we start following God, who are we about? Are we about ourselves? No, we're about others. There's a link between doing life God's way and having joy, like this says. There's a strong link here. And number three, as I fast, I can request God's help. My part number three, as I fast, I request God's help. God listens when we come to Him with our hearts right. You know, just in the last week or two, I told you earlier, there were some neat stories that I've heard come out of people's prayer and fasting experience. I'm not going to get into the details of who this person was, but I'll just say there was a person in our community here who prayed and fasted for a while about one of their parents who they'd had a relationship with that had soured. And when I say it soured, there had been some things done to this individual over the course of their lifetime that was abusive and not healthy at all. And so this person had a whole lot of bitterness in their heart toward their parent. They didn't want to forgive them. They struggled with this. Have any of you guys in here ever struggled with forgiving someone who didn't love you the way they should have? Just about all of us, right? This was a horrible struggle for this person. And I was helping them work through some material and some Bible lessons and just applying some scripture. And it was part of a class that we're taking here at the church. And one of the chapters that we were going through was on how to forgive someone who wronged us. And you got to understand, this person had been struggling with this stuff for many years. There had been no real headway made with the parent on getting this stuff resolved. Well, this person made the decision that during prayer and fasting for this other person, they made the decision that they were going to do what was right and they were going to forgive this person who had wronged them deeply. And not only were they going to do that, they were going to try to broach the subject in a healthy way. They just didn't know how. And so this person went to the home of this parent after praying, fasting, working through grief and everything else related to this. This had been going on for a while. They went into the kitchen where this parent was. They were going to try to figure out how to talk about this somehow. And I may be getting some of the details wrong, but I've done a lot of drugs. yes, I have. But that was a long time ago, okay? The effects still last, kids. Remember that. Don't do drugs. go into the kitchen and try to, maybe you're going to broach this. Guess what happened? That parent who had never wept, who had never asked for forgiveness, who had never apologized or anything, began weeping and grabbed this person and started asking them to please forgive them. And this was a weeping, sputtering mess, because that person who was trying to broach the subject with their parent didn't have to. The parent broached the subject with them. And you want to know what that parent said to that person? I've been praying to God for him to show me the right moment to talk with you about this. There had been no communication between the two. There had been communication with God. When we pray and we fast and we have our hearts right, God is listening. And you want to know what God can do that we can't? God can move in the hearts of people. God can go places you and I can't go. And you want to talk about power? We don't have any, but he has all of it. And I'm leaving out the details of who this person is and who this might be, because guess what our hope is? Our hope is that we're going to reach this parent. And we're going to see something happen in this parent's lives. So maybe I'll tell you who it is someday, but today I'm not going to. But that just happened. And that's a result of prayer and fasting. That's God moving. And I can tell you other stories, guys. One real quick one. Back when I was living in San Francisco, and I may have told this before, I worked with a homeless ministry downtown. there was an older pastor there that I got to work with who is a very spiritual man, and man, probably one of the things he spends a lot more time doing than just about anybody I've ever met is praying. And we had this event downtown in San Francisco. We used to go into the worst part of the city, and we would go into the roughest neighborhoods, and we would knock on doors, and there was Section 8 housing down there, which is government-funded housing where people on welfare would get their check at the first of the month. They would go and pay their rent for the month, and then they would spend the rest of their money on drugs and alcohol. And then they got their meals through the homeless ministries down there, but it was literally a place where it was just filled with drugs and alcohol and prostitution and murder and theft. And, you know, we saw muggings. I saw people getting beat up. Just all kinds of terrible things. So we were trying to be a light in that community. And one of the things we would do is we would put a big event on every year where we would have like 1,000 volunteers come down, and we would get all of the people in the community to come out, and we had stations set up where we would give free haircuts, we would give free clothing, we would do all kinds of things, but then we always were intentional about trying to study with people. And one of the things that we would do too is we would serve meals. And so that was one of the big draws. When you're hungry, when you don't have anything to eat, you need food. And so one of the big draws for us every year for this thing was going to be serving the food. Well, this particular year, they didn't have the budget to purchase the food. And the event was like a week away. There was no way we were going to be able to come up with money to feed, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 people just out of a hat. And so what the staff did at that mission is they said, you know what? We're not going to be able to overcome this. We're helpless. Let's pray and let's fast and let's get this taken care of. And so they got together in the staff room, and for about 3 hours one day, they prayed and they fasted, specifically asking for God to intervene to give them some way to feed all these people, if it was a donor, whatever it was. And guys, I can't remember if it was a day or two later, leading up to the event. You want to know what happened? Trader Joe's called around the corner. And Trader Joe's called the homeless mission, and they had never done anything with Trader Joe's. But Trader Joe's called them and said, hey, we have a problem. Can you guys come pick up all the food that's in our freezers? If we just donated it to you, could you guys take it? And they were like, yeah. And they said, yeah, it never happened before, but the power grid went out just on our block. And they can't figure out what the problem is, but we can't get power to power our freezers, so all this food's just going to go bad. Could you guys just come get it and take it? They went and got the food, and they took it back. It was only out. The power was only out on the block that Trader Joe's was on. And they finally figured out what the problem was and fixed it. They were able to feed all of those people. And if you think God wasn't involved in that, if you think that was just a coincidence, would you believe me if I told you the same thing happened the year later? 2 years in a row, same problem, same solution. Let's pray and fast. The power went out on that city block again the week before the event. They got all of Trader Joe's food. I'm not making this up. That really happened. But it was people coming together in a helpless situation and praying and fasting to get God to move. Guys, we don't take advantage of this like we should. We face stuff some days and we just throw our hands up and we might sit and we might mourn. But guys, too often we don't pray and fast. We need to start taking advantage of what God has given us, guys. I think if we take this seriously at the end of the year, we're going to have some stories like that of our own. We've already got one. I'm looking forward to more, aren't you? I want to see God move. In Nehemiah 1:10, it says, we are your servants, the people you rescued by your great power and might. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success now as I go to ask the king for a great favor. And then in James 4:2, you want what you don't have. You're determined to have things. You don't have the things you want because you don't pray for them. Nehemiah, when he says, I'm going to go ask the king for great favor, he's about to go ask the king if he can return to Jerusalem to help repair the walls and to organize that. Now, he's a servant of the king. Guys, that took faith for him to go ask that. It was very likely the king was going to say, I don't care about Jerusalem. But you want to know, Nehemiah knew God can work on people's hearts. Nehemiah knew God could move where he couldn't and do things he couldn't. And so he fasts and he prays. And if you keep reading in the story, guess what the king says? We'll look at it in a second. But he says, sure. Why? Because God worked on his heart. We want things. We forget to ask God sometimes. Pray, fast, ask God. Number four, as I fast, I can act in faith. As I fast, I can act in faith. Nehemiah's prayer wouldn't have been answered if he'd have continued just sitting and crying. Nothing would have changed. There came a time when it was his turn to get up and act. That's why when you get to Nehemiah chapter 2, early in the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. You want to know why you didn't appear sad in the king's presence? Because he didn't care about your being sad. If you're coming to serve him wine and he's trying to be happy and joyful, he doesn't want a buzzkill around. If you're a servant, you better get your happy face on. Because the king and his guests don't care about you and your little problems, right? I guarantee you there had been bad days that this guy had before where he had to come put his happy face on. Any of you work in customer service or hospitality, some days you got bad days, you got to go put your happy face on. You don't want to. Well, the stakes were especially high for him because your customers, your people coming in might get a little aggravated with you. This guy could lop your head off, so you better not mess up, right? He comes in and he allows himself to be real. That's an act of faith. In his situation, you didn't do that in the presence of royalty. He's real in the presence of royalty. It says, for the first time, I allowed my face to be sad, right? And the king asked him, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? Look at this. I was very afraid. I was very much afraid. But, I said to the king, the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Look at that. He comes in. He's sad. The king says, what you sad about? And he's scared. The Bible says, I was very afraid. But. You know what that is? That indicates courage. You've heard that. You've seen the motivational poster, right? Courage is not the absence of fear. It's acting despite your fear, right? This is courage. This is an act of faith. This is him putting his faith in the living God. This is saying, this is going to be uncomfortable. I'm scared. I don't want to do this. What if I'm rejected? What if I get in trouble? What if things get worse? What if? I'm going to do it anyway. That's faith. And you want to know what happens as a result of this guy overcoming his fear of discomfort or his fear of rejection or even his fear of punishment? The city of Jerusalem gets rebuilt. The people return home. And you want to know what else they did? They rebuilt the temple and God came back. But what if Nehemiah hadn't turned to God? What if a man like Nehemiah hadn't risen up and gotten the people to get their hearts right and to return back? Would God have come back into their lives? No. It's on them to turn to him and to get their hearts right and to move to having intimacy with him. But let me tell you what, this is exactly what God wanted to happen because God is good and he wants a relationship with them. And guys, he wants a relationship with you as well. And you can come here today being as hopeless and as helpless and as messed up and as broken as you want to be. But let me tell you what, if your brokenness is enough to turn you to God, then I praise God for that brokenness because that is exactly what God wants for you. He's good and he wants to bless you and he wants you to turn to him and give your life to him and he wants to make you the person that he created you to be and then turn around and use you to bless others. And guys, we've got a group here. That's what we want as well. And so welcome to the family if that's where you are. But prayer and fasting is all about connection to the Lord. Prayer and fasting is all about intimacy with the source of life. And so as we're in this season learning about prayer and fasting, we're putting this stuff into practice in order to draw near to the good God that loves you and wants to bless you. And so just keep that in mind as we're moving forward. And guys, that last point in the sermon today was about acting in faith. We give you an opportunity every Sunday when we open the scriptures, we give you an opportunity to act in faith. Because I know anytime you come to a church, there's a level of fear that can be there, especially when we're new. We don't know these people. We don't know if we can trust these people. We've got all this stuff inside. We don't know how safe it is to share. I want you to know you're in a safe place. You're with a group of people that knows what it is to be messed up. We know what it is to struggle. We know what it is to feel helpless, hopeless. We've come out of backgrounds of abuse, addiction, any kind of garbage just about you can think of. It's represented in this room. But despite your past, despite your hurt, despite whatever it is in your life, guys, God wants to restore you. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants to get you connected with his people. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin if you want to pull that out. We would love to connect with you. We're going to invite you to fill that out and put your information down, not because we want to give you a bunch of junk mail or make a bunch of phone calls and bother you. What we would like to do is get to know you and be your friend and be a positive influence in your life. We do small groups here at the Crossings. We get the big group here together on Sundays. We have small groups a couple Sundays a month in members' homes. And it's really through our small groups that we're able to have that more familial kind of connection with people, because we get to know you face-to-face around a table, and you know, we get to have a dialogue and not just a monologue, where we can get to know you, and we can pair you with some people that maybe have been where you are, but God has brought them through, excuse me. So if you're interested in small groups, we would really like to get you plugged into that. If you're here today and you're just investigating faith, if you're just investigating, you know, is there a God really? Is this like true? Is the Bible something I can trust? You're in a safe place to ask questions. There are no dumb questions when it comes to faith in God or relationship with God. And the thing about truth is it can stand up to the hardest questions. So you don't have to be afraid of having questions. You don't have to be afraid of asking those. If that's where you are, indicate on there that I'd like a personal Bible study. And we'd like to pair you with some people who care, who can give you a little bit of help with that and just be your friend and maybe answer some questions for you. There's a lot of other resources that we offer. You can look over that card and just kind of let us know, like I said, if there's anything we can do to help you. But I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll be singing a song together, and Max will give you some more instructions. Let's pray. Father God, as we close up this lesson on prayer and fasting, I pray that we will decide that, God, anytime we open the scriptures, it's not just going to be about listening, it's going to be about applying. And Father, if there are changes we need to make, if there are things we need to do differently, I pray that you make that abundantly clear and help us to be motivated and driven and empowered by you to make those changes, because you're good and you want to bless us. God, if we need greater community, I pray we be connected to a small group. If we need counseling, I pray that we indicate that. God, even as we fill these cards out, it's an act of faith to share sometimes. It can be scary to trust someone else. But Father, I just pray you ease our hearts and minds. Help us to understand we're in a safe place with a safe group of people who love you and would like to help. And God, I just thank you for being good and for loving us and being patient with us. You are so good. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.